for this series that we find ourselves just starting last week. Maybe you've got the emails and that I'm sending out to most, you know, the majority of people in here, I think, received them. I do really, if I send something out and really emphasize that it be worth your time, I think it would be, and hopefully some of you have watched some of the supplied videos and maybe even some of the articles that I've asked Sally to do, as I have not had time to even read all of those. But I take great, what would be the word, maybe a solemn, not somber, but solemn approach every time I open my Bible, open my commentaries every week to study and to really get into the Word and prepare the sermons. It's such a labor of love, but there comes come times where we don't ever abandon the Word, but we have to sometimes stand on the Word and then look and then focus at what has come. And folks, I'm not here to warn you that there are wolves out there. The Bible never warns you of wolves. It warns you of wolves in wool. And the wolves are not busy on their way here. The wolves are not putting on the wool. The wolves are in the pen as we speak. And shame on us if we haven't recognized what is going on. Now, I don't make an apology, because what's come to my attention over the last five months, I don't apologize that what I've learned has been eye-opening, because I don't keep up with the administrators. I don't care what other pastors and preachers are doing or how they're administering. This is where my focus is. And so I don't apologize for not keeping up with the politics. I don't have time for it, and that's not, frankly, what I was called, why I was called to do what I was to do. But because I am in this, and by the way, for those in the recording who are not here, I'm holding up the Word of God, and it's because that I and we as a church are staying in this, we know what's going on. But those who really don't really stay in this are being snookered. And so I'm here, and I don't expect you, because a lot of things were illuminating to me, and I don't expect you. So what I'm taking these few weeks to do is give you information that I have just learned. Now what we do with the information, I feel like we're already equipped to know what to do when we get the information. But it's kind of a information dissemination. So what I have done is, again, try to get information so as to share with you. So this morning I want to begin by talking about the philosophy, and it's a theology, and it is in fact a religion of social justice. It is a secular religion, but it has creeped into the church, the visible church of Christ. And what I want to point out is, and Doug Wilson made this point, he said that every form of government, because people say, well, you know, why, Doug Wilson, why do you believe in a theocracy? Why do you believe in this stuff, you hyperbolic, you crazy, you lunatic Christians, you want God to rule and not government. And he makes the point. He says, well, yes, I believe in theocracy. He goes, but so do you. He said, every form of government, capitalism, socialism, totalitarianism, Marxism, socialism, you name it, is a theocracy. It's just what defines your theos. Is it the state? Is it a few elite? Is it a bureaucracy? Is it a democracy where we all... And you know what they say, how to define a democracy, right? A democracy is three wolves and a lamb voting for what's for dinner. The majority always isn't isn't beneficial, is it? And the majority is usually not right if I read Scripture. Because God's people are not the majority. God's people are known over and over as the remnant. Jesus said, few are those who will enter into the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. Any blind, fool, pagan can stumble into the kingdom of hell. But you have to be intentional if you're going to walk in the light. And beloved, I suggest to you, we must continue to walk in the light. And guess what? That same light that we need to walk into will expose our sins. So we need to straighten up over and over. So every form of governance is a theocracy. When you boil down to it, it's just who is the ultimate authority, and that would be the theos. So social justice, activism, and I like what MacArthur said. He says social justice is just another word for socialism, because if you add anything, add any adjectives to justice, you're already perverting it. Because justice is justice, truth is truth, righteousness is righteousness, goodness is goodness, peace is peace. So again, it's the whole 2 Corinthians 11, 14. It's those creeping in. It is Satan himself disguising as coming in disguise as an angel of light. And this is what is going on in the church today. And beloved, some of you have noted that, well, how come other churches aren't taking a stance? Well, beloved, by not taking a stance, you're taking a stance. Because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. So there's no fence riders. There's no having it both ways. Although that's what I see a lot of politicking, both local and national and international. And beloved, I dare you to accuse me of getting political from this pulpit. What I'm doing is trying to keep the politics out of it. And let the word of God be true and every man a liar. It's like, I've also heard it just this morning, actually, I heard this analogy. And so I will give credit where credit is due. One of my current heroes of the day, Vody Bakum, and I'm not putting my faith in any man, because some of my heroes are no longer my heroes. Because they're men and they have shown major fallacy. So I'm like, well, guess what? You used to be my hero. You ain't no more. I'm not connected to any hero except the God man Jesus. That's my hero. But Vody Bakum said, and he didn't like flesh this out, but he said that, look, social justice is this, and again, MacArthur, I sent a video out, tell y'all, I highly suggest you, it's like 11 minutes and a few seconds long, but define social justice. Vody actually gets the Oxford Dictionary and tells you, I'm not defining social justice. This is how social justice defines social justice. And by the way, it has nothing to do with your sin and repentance and heaven and Christ and being a Christ. It has nothing to do with that. But it is crept in the church. It's usurping the gospel of Christ. It is, as Galatians says, another gospel. Because what does the social justice, what are the goals of it? What is the end game? Redistribution. That's what the end game is. And it uses the guilt of racism, prejudice, oppressors. And folks, we need to know this. And if you do not know this, you need to wake up. John MacArthur said, and I've said it too, people, those in the church need to repent, and not for being racist, but repent for being woke. Because if you look at social justice, and here's the analogy Vody Bakum used. He said, look at social justice as a full train, a freight train. You have the engine, and then you have the boxcars that are attached. And you can't just pick one thing out, like a boxcar. But the one boxcar that they all want to focus on is the racial equality. Who could be against racial equality? Who could be against reproductive equality? You know what? Let me define reproductive equality for you. It's abortion. Who could be against marriage equality? Who could be against gender equality? See, when you phrase something to where it's hard to argue against, then, you know, people go, well, I don't want to be a racist, so yeah, I'll do whatever I do. I'll paint BLM on my this, or I'll do that, because I don't want to be called a racist. How about just stand on the Word of God and forget what they're calling you and just preach the truth? How about that for a change? Forget, well, what do they want to hear? And what, well, if I say this, will people leave? Well, does this say to say this? Then let them leave. But if you look at the boxcars, I don't know if Vody Bakum said this because I was busy when I was listening, but I'm going to tell you, and I'm sure he would agree, but that the engine of the train is nothing other than Marxism, which the whole philosophy is based on this. This is indispensable. This is the whole driving force of social justice is this. It is. There are oppressors and the oppressed, and the oppressors owe everything to the oppressed, and they need to write. But it's not even about equality. It's about actually them getting more. All based on skin color? So that's the engine that drives these boxcars, this freight train. But guess what is also attached to racial equality? It's reproductive equality. There's your next box. Abortion. It's gender equality. It's marriage equality, which is same-sex marriage. How is any of this biblical? It's not. So I was thinking this morning, and I was thinking, okay, so what would the gospel train look like? Right? What would the gospel freight train? Well, what would be the engine that drives the gospel? You know what I think it is? I don't think it's Marxism. I don't think it's capitalism. I don't think it's democracy. The train that is the kingdom of God and the engine of that train is this. Righteousness. Not social righteousness. Righteousness. And the righteousness of God drives that train. What is Romans 1, 16 and 17 say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the righteousness of God, right? That righteousness of God is something we don't have innately, but it's something that God offers us through His Son, because His Son is righteous and accrued righteousness for you and me. Now, this is the gospel. Social justice don't even mention this. Why are pastors adopting things that totally ignore the righteousness of God? What is the engine of the train? We preach righteousness and we are not ashamed, right? Here it is, Romans 16 and 17. By the way, this is like the, what is it called when you sum up something in a sentence? The thesis? So here's Paul's thesis for his salvific treatise. Is found in Romans 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed. You know what these people are? They're ashamed of the gospel. It's not enough. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. I kind of misquoted that. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it. Now here's where I misquoted it. I put it a little early. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is the gospel. And then Paul, he works that out. He fleshes that out in the next, you know, 16 chapters. So that is, and you know what's really, really, I don't want to, no, never mind. I'm going to get to that later. I'm not going to interrupt myself, which I'm good at doing. But let's just, I do want to pull out a chart that, by the way, I don't need a book, I don't need another teacher, I don't need another pastor to tell me what's going on. I see what's going on, but what I did do is my research wasn't to learn what is social justice. I saw that a long time ago. But what I didn't see is it creeping in the church. So what I wanted to do was buy a book, and I did buy that book. It's called Social Justice in the Church. I don't know. I have it on me. I'll have to get it. But it's written by John Harris, and he offers a chart. Let me give you the title of the book, actually. So, and we can email that out to you. It's called Christianity and Social Justice: Religions in conflict. And it has a picture of a church, and then there's a Trojan horse right outside the church. So make no mistake, social justice is a religion, but he had a chart, and I'm not going to use his, but I saw his chart, so I said, let me kind of make my own chart, but I do want to give credit where credit's due. He gave me the idea to do this. Now, I have made comparisons before, but I liked his chart, so some of the stuff that I'm going to present to you is going to overlap his, so I just want to give credit where credit is due. You'll find his chart in the book that I just mentioned. So what he did was he said, okay, let's look at these two religions, social justice and the gospel, and let's look at the contrast. Let's compare and contrast. So first, I've got four categories, and again, I have five categories. I think he has four categories. But the first one is God, okay? So God is the ultimate court determiner of arbitration. In other words, he is the judge of judges, right? Well, for social justice, it ain't God, it's the state. It is why they move the state to make policies to take from these people and give to these people. So the state becomes God for the social justice warriors. And then the rules. What about rules? You know, the ruling of God is through providence and the miraculous. The ruling of social justice is revolutionary, and it's through policies of redistribution. What about the justice of God? Well, it regards morality, sin, righteousness. What about the justice of social justice? It's not about morality, it's not about sin, it's not about righteousness, it's about this: ethnicity, wealth, and influence or power. That's why this is their sign. Power to the people, yo. You know, Jesus went around and he didn't say power to the people. You know what he was saying? All power and glory to God, the Father. And he didn't have to do a closed fist. He stretched out with open hands, open wide. What about the Word? The Word is the Old Testament for the Christian, and for Christ, the Word is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, Christ is the Word in flesh, and the Word is Christ. What is the Word for the social progressives? It is the woke books, it is their literature, and it is the media narrative. And the Word of God, the Word for the Christian, is eternal, pure, and transformative. The Word for the social justice is fluid, it's progressive, and it is coercive. See, Jesus brought a sword, the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit convicts us of the Word of God, that we are unrighteous, and we need to repent, not for being white, we need to repent, not for what our grandfathers did, but we need to repent for offending God because we're sinners. So, and by the way, I almost said, you know, the dirtbag word, but I'm going to stop using dirtbag, and I'm going to start calling us ragamuffins. That's a little tamed down, because some of you are a little sensitive. That's how I tone things down. For the Word, we as Christians, we realize what is indispensable to the Word, because it is the final court of arbitration. We need disciplined hermeneutics. The Word for social justice is just the establishment media narrative. That is the Word. That is the authoritative Word. So that's God. That's the Word. Now, what about mankind? What do we view as Christians as far as mankind? That we are fallen, and guess what? We need justice. But not justice like I need to be repaid, justice like we need to be penalized. How many have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All. So, mankind is inherently evil. We have a sin nature, and with regard to social justice, well, it depends on what color you are. I'm serious. I literally am serious. Because if you're black, if you're a minority, if you are oppressed, you need not repent for anything. But if you're the oppressor, if you are white, you are innately racist and thus must repent. I'm not making this stuff up. Believe me, if I was going to make something up, it'd be a little more logical than this. And man's sin was a violation against the Word, according to Christianity. And of course, your violation is being an oppressor, depending on, again, what color you are. I like Vodi Bakum. Vodi Bakum is, by the way, a black man. And he said, I want you to listen up. I want you to listen up very clearly now. He says, just because God gave me a lot more melatonin than a lot of you does not mean He loves me more than you. And I agree. The church are those seen from Scripture. The Christians believe the church are those who are redeemed, who are regenerated, who are born again, born from the Spirit of God. Who is the church of social justice? Well, it is the social justice warriors. It is the oppressed minority who seek to redistribute power and wealth. And here's the thing, is you can only blame people others for your situation for so long. You know, John MacArthur pointed out there are like schools pretty much of kids in, what was it, Los Angeles or San Francisco or both, that are illiterate. Illiterate. Now, how is that your and my fault? And it's very curious to me that the political party that really pushes social justice runs and has run unchecked for many decades the very places where they're most oppressed. Now, you figure that one out. How are you blaming those who have conservative values when, guess what? When the state is not God and people do hold, generally speaking, the Word of God as the primary authority, how come they seem to be more responsible and have less racial problems and divisions and stuff? But it's the ones, the liberal left social justice, when they get to run a city, it goes to the pot. Now, I'm not a genius. I'm not a political scientist or theorist, but I can put two and two together. Clean up your own mess. If your room is filthy, if your yard is not mowed, if your car's on blocks in the front yard, don't blame me when I got my yard manicured and when I've got my bills paid and my room's organized. In fact, I got a suggestion. I will not acquiesce to social justice, but if you want to redistribute, let's fair's fair, right? I tell you what, if you want me because I'm oppressed and everything, let's look at what you drive and what I drive, because I bet you won't want to swap cars with me. Because I'm such an oppressor, I'm driving a beat up, wrecked, twice, thrice, four times wrecked Honda Civic that needs about $1,000 worth of suspension in the back and feels like the space shuttle up on re-entry when you're going over 60 miles an hour. But I'm oppressive because of the color of my skin. This is, and if it wasn't so sad, it would be laughable. Who takes this kind of stuff seriously? And folks, I know I keep teasing you, but when I start quoting some of our Southern Baptist elites, this is where I was shocked. I expect blind people and pagans to be blind and fall in the ditches, but those who have upheld the Baptist faith and message and are supposedly leading the sheep of God in conservative Christianity, and when they start touting this stuff, that's when my eyes were opened, and that's when I said, okay, I didn't say I'm going to get political now. I said, I'm going to remain biblical now when they get political. Like I said, I'm very angry and I'm going to calm down, because as much as I love my Pentecostal brethren, I don't want you to get all emotional. I want you to get cerebral. I want you to know. You know what's funny is I know when the Bible says love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A lot of people just leave mind right out of there. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our intellect. This is, folks, this is challenging. The Word of God cannot be light reading. We can't be one verse mantra Christians. We can't be, oh, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Yeah. Okay, read the other verses. Your smile's going to turn to a, whoa, wow. This is God has a wonderful plan for my life. Keep reading, because you guys are getting ready to go in for decades of exile. I like your plan. Folks, this social justice promises an assertive victory that is social, that is political, that is material, nothing about spiritual. Jesus says the opposite. You follow me, you better be ready to give up everything. Birds have nests, foxes have dens, I have no place to lay my head. If they persecute me, how much more those who follow? Doesn't sound like social justice to me. Sounds like righteousness. Not the world's righteousness, not self-righteousness, not sanctified piety, sanctimonious, I mean, piety. But it sounds like Jesus didn't say the assertive will inherit the earth, did he? The meek. You say, well, Pastor, you're not being too meek. No, I'm being courageous is what I'm trying to be. You see Jesus meek and mild. When he saw the shepherds of Israel being hypocrites, being whitewashed tombs, being twice the sons of hell as, you know, they're making converts that are twice the sons of hell as them, he let them have it. We need to stand up. And folks, I've been trying to get some people to stand up who are in higher positions than me, but they don't want to take a stand. Well, guess what? If you don't take a stand, you've taken a stand. You can't be neutral on Black Lives Matter. Either you're for, you can't separate the ideology with the practice. You can't. Because this is how they get power. This is what they use to do it. They coerce, they guilt, they threaten, they vandalize, they beat, and they will murder and have. You can't separate. You can't say, well, you know, socialism's really good. It just has never been implemented right. No, it's every time it has been implemented, according to the book, you have terrible, terrible consequences. And we are going to look at that, another teaser. Look at real life. When this justice is implemented, death. And not death for one or two, but we're talking apartheid. But we can be neutral on this. I was shut down a couple of times. I don't want to exaggerate, but I was shut down when I started what I just told you. When I said that in the company of pastors and administrators, I was shut down like I was getting political. Okay, you don't want to hear it, that's fine. You know what I did? Not physically, I didn't act out a parable, but mentally, spiritually, you know what I did? I took off my sandals and dusted the dirt off of them. I'm not going to try to convince you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit ain't convicting, you may... Okay, God, the Word, mankind, what about the church? The church, we are the redeemed, the born again, the regenerate, and the protagonist or the church of the social justice is the warriors, it is the oppressed minority. The church, as far as the Christian, is to live holy. The church's mission for the social justice warrior is activism, protesting, and vandalizing. And for the church has priests who are what? Reconciliatory. In other words, we have the priesthood of the believer is we try to offer peace with God by sharing the gospel. We're like, you are at enmity with God. Your sin has separated you from the righteous God, and we want to bring you to Him. That is the priesthood of the believer. And for there is no reconciliation with social justice. Even those like Albert Mohler have admitted, look, this is just something we're going to have to live with, and we're going to have to do the best we can, but you know, it's never going to be something that's going to be removed. Because we are of a certain color, we will never understand. And the church has at least two ordinances, or whatever you want to call them, depending on your denomination, but baptism and communion, or the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, however you want to put those. For the social justice, it is, and make no mistake, it is abortion, and it is gender identity or inclusion, and moral inclusion in general. That's their sacraments. And it's all done politically. There is no conviction there, because most of them, when you try to have an argument, and not be argumentative, but when you try to present a logical case, they revert to name-calling and character assassination. Why? Because they have no argument. But we have the logos, the logic on our side. And when you don't have logic on your side, well, you have to resort to such things. You have to resort to silencing or canceling people. You have to resort to banishing or removing things. You have to resort to taking and twisting things out of context. But we, beloved, are walking in the light. Folks, that is why every time we email you my sermons, I've poured in work. I've poured in hours and hours, and sometimes, you wouldn't believe this, multiple days into one message. And so I've done all that work, and then I spew it out or try to cram as much as I can in an hour. But this is why I give you my sermon, because I give you my sermons with all of these other reference points where you can go and check out. I've even done the work for you as far as giving you the addresses. I've already saved you, and that's where most of the time is anyway. And when I've got it, why not disseminate it to you? So you can take that, print it out, or look at it digitally, and then go look for yourself. Dig deeper into the Word. It's worth it. When you mine the Word of God, the deeper you go, the more brilliant the treasures you find. So, the church has been bought with a price. The church is persecuted, and the church is sacrificial. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Versus the social justice is assertive, and they are persecuting. They're not the persecuted, right? They're the persecutors. And they are the ones who demand redistribution, and guess what? For personal gain. And then finally, salvation. We need to be saved from original sin for our personal sin. Salvation for the social justice is, again, apologizing for your privilege, your whiteness, your oppressing. Salvation, again, is we have, as far as the Christian view, we have offended a holy and righteous God, and we have rebelled against Him. What is the part of the gospel of salvation for them? Is that you, not God, but you have offended and you have oppressed the minorities. And salvation with regard to law, well, God has given us a divine law, His word. You know, this world and the heavens, the stars will pass away, but the word of God will remain forevermore. And for them, it's political correctness. And by the way, that changes. It's not eternal. It changes. It progresses. What if we're really going to be true, it digresses. If we're going to call it what it really is. Salvation for us is a reconciliation because why? We were separated from God. And for them, it is not reconciliation, it is cancellation. Jesus said, a bruised reed I will not snap. And let me just do a little pun, bruised reed. But Drew Brees, when he said, and this was a reasonable thing to do. It's not like you're jingoistic to say, I love this country, the freedom to speak. Well, yeah. The freedom to worship. Well, yeah. Without persecution. So I'm going to stand during the Star Spangled Banner. Well, guess what? All the social justice warriors target on this, and this is where I was really disappointed in him. As soon as the heat came, he caved. And guess what? Did it help him? No, it only made it worse because he couldn't apologize enough. He's labeled and he's canceled. So even if you repent, you are evil. That's social justice. And folks, those at the top of our Southern Baptist faith, of our Southern Baptist Convention, and if this is any consolation, it's not just the Southern Baptists. It's my beloved favorite Presbyterians, even the conservative one. It's the Methodists, they were the first to go over the cliff. But it's global, folks. It's universal. We've never seen hate. You know what tolerance is to the left? It is, I will tolerate you as long as you think like I think, as long as you talk like I talk, as long as you act like I act, as long as you believe what I believe. That's no tolerance at all. Tolerance necessitates and presupposes that you are disagreeing on things or you can't be tolerant. You don't tolerate everything you love, do you? Oh, I tolerated that cake. Yeah, I tolerated that Hershey's bar. No, you loved it. Separation from God versus being canceled. Reconciliation to God versus redistribution of wealth. And finally, repentance for rebellion against God versus no repentance for some, while others will always be shamed. So that's just some of those things that I put into a chart, kind of somewhat of a chart form. So let us move on. In Galatians, I think this is apropos to what we are talking about with the social justice in the church. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote of those who supported, quote unquote, another gospel. We'll read it in a moment. And such are, he said, damned. They're cursed. They are anathema. So let's read 1:6, and actually let's read 1. Galatians 1:6-10. So he does his greetings, you know, greeting to the churches. And then he gets into it in verse 6. He says, I am amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel or another gospel. You've turned from the gospel of Christ and you turn to a perverted gospel developed by man. He says, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him go to hell. Even an angel. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it. For do I persuade men or God? That is an interesting. Do I persuade men or God? In other words, if you preach another gospel, you're trying to persuade God that his is wrong. Right? Do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? The fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare. But those who trust in the Lord are preserved. Those, you know, what is success? Success is this, in my definition, fearing the Lord. It's not well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good and prosperous servant. Well done, good and approved servant. It's well done, good and faithful servant. Guess what? The faithful are usually the persecuted. The faithful are usually the not approved. The faithful are the canceled. The faithful, somehow, the social justice warriors are so good at twisting it around. They will threaten you. They will scare you out of your pants. They'll have you shaking in your boots. And then they'll say that we're the oppressed. It's like, what in the world? So, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So basically, he's just taking the Old Testament revelation and saying, look, I am a slave of God, a slave of Christ, because why? I fear Him. Not that I'm afraid of Him. I am been liberated. This is known as the letter of liberation. I've been freed from the bondage of sin, and now I'm free unto live more and more the law of righteousness. Folks, you're not free from the law. You're free from the penalty of the law. You're freed unto the law. So, these pastors who are misinterpreting this, Megan was really quick to point this out because she sent it to me. She says, Pastor, what do you think about this? Boy, he seemed really sly at first, but then you listen, you're like, oh, he's literally saying, he's twisting the scripture and saying, look, we're free from the law. We are totally free from the law. Isn't it good to just be in Christ? Well, if you take that to its conclusion, then what you do is you get the woke church, you get the progressive church, you get the liberal church, because now you're free, because you're free to sin now. And let me tell you something, and I do name names. Who was one of the first progressive who used to be conservative is Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son. Well, they're this close, which is ironic, to letting the LGBTQ, unrepentant LGBTQ, join the church, but the way they've gotten around that is they've just gotten away with church membership altogether. Well, guess what? If you don't have church membership, you can't have church discipline. What are you going to do? Kick them out of a non-membership? And I've heard him say it from his own voice. I've watched him and I heard him say that really the New Testament doesn't offer us any sexual moral code. Have you read Romans? Have you read Ephesians? Have you read 1 Corinthians? Andy Stanley knows better. Folks, we're not talking about we're nearing the slippery slope. Folks, I'm talking many of them are already off the cliff. And they don't know they're about ready to hit the ground. And they're not Wile E. Coyote. They ain't going to pick themselves up afterward. Folks, I'm telling you, the churches who do not make a stand will not survive. Because if you capitulate to the state, all you're doing is giving the state more power to take over other churches who will not capitulate. And then you will have a China, a Russia, a totalitarianistic state that may have a Christian church, but it ain't nothing to do with Christ or the Word of God. And you'll be allowed to worship in those, you'll be allowed to feign worship in those, but the true Christians don't go to that church of China, the Christian church of China. They have to meet in secret. Oh, don't, Pastor, you're getting rebellious because, you know, after all, you know, it's Romans 13 says you got to obey the government. Read the next verse. Read the bloody verse and read the one after it. I'm trying not to get heated. But they rebelled. And they are rebelling. The true Christians are rebelling because they're saying you cannot You cannot meet in his name with the word of God legitimately. They do it anyway, but they do it in secret. I prefer to do it openly. I don't know about you. But folks, the more of us who are trying to ride the fence, the more pastors, the more churches who are trying to straddle the fence and appease the state and appease the people and give them a laser light show. And I like what John MacArthur said. John MacArthur said, and he's got a big church. And he says, well, the reason we don't have the big screen and me up on the screen, he goes, because people don't need to look at me. They said they need to hear me and look down at their scriptures. And what we do is we put the scriptures on the spotlight. So I'm sure he wouldn't be opposed to that. And again, I don't care what he thinks anyway, but he just happens to be right. I thank God for the Vody Bachums and the John Harris's and the John MacArthur's, and we can go on. For those who are having none of this perversion, having none of the other gospel, why? Because they fear God more than they fear the state or fear people's opinions in the pews and outside of the pews. And you guys empower, this is a joint endeavor. When people come in here, we want to love them, but we want to love them with the truth. We don't want to tell them what they want to hear and just say, it's okay, you don't need to change. This is a joint effort. We love them. Folks, many of us share different opinions on certain things, but what unifies us are the essentials. What unifies us is the love of Christ. How will they know that you are mine? By our love. Social justice, I fail to see any love at all in social justice. I see hate, I see divisiveness, however you want to say it. So, Paul here is identifying these people as false brethren and who are headed for hell, who preach another gospel. This is serious stuff, folks. You've got to take a stand. You know, Tara just said, Tara hadn't been keeping up with what my studies are and everything. She goes, just keep preaching the word. I said, oh, I am. I think I knew what she meant by that. I think she's like, don't talk about this too much. Folks, to me, we're just staying biblical. And I'm not saying Tara has a problem with one word I've said today. He went on to state, that is Paul, that even his coveted social status among the people of God was nothing. Remember that he said he counted it as dung. Remember he said, I, before Christ, I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In the law, blameless. I did it. He goes, however much you could brag about, I could do it twice as much. And he says, but when I came to Christ, guess what all that meant? Absolutely nothing. So his social status meant nothing. His religious status meant nothing. All of that stuff. But guess what? To social justice, all that means everything. It's all superficial. It's all physical. It's all material. That's why redistribution is their gospel. Folks, you can't separate their tactics and their actions from their attitudes and their ideology. You can't do it. As a man thinks in his mind or in his heart, that will he be. That will he do. That's what he will do. And he calls them false brothers in verse 4 of chapter 2. Trying to skip around a lot. I've got so much I want to share with y'all. I can't just go. What I love to do is just go verse by verse, right? That's what I love to do. As I said, this is fun, and this was not fun preparing, and I take no pleasure in delivering it, but I'm passionate about truth. And I'm passionate about informing you before we make any actions. Folks, this is not something I started preparing for a month or two ago. This is something, when it came on my radar, I started talking more about it and started choosing passages that had to do with the normal supernatural life, not the social supernatural life, because we are not citizens here. We are not supposed to put our priorities and our values and our treasures here. So he calls them false brethren in verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, and this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. That is, if that isn't an accurate description or portrayal of what social justice is doing, I don't know what is. But folks, when you're walking in the light and when you're putting yourself subject to the light of God's word, this stuff will not take you unawares, right, Joel? So, they are traitors, and he calls them of the false circumcision. Now, they weren't preaching social justice. They were preaching a righteousness obtained by works. But folks, it doesn't matter what flavor it is. It's still a wolf in wool. It's still another gospel. Paul had to deal with the Judaizers in one place, and he had to deal with the Gnostics in another place. And he had to deal with all kinds of people, but he always dealt with the same way, with the Word of God. And if it's not the Word of God, it's another gospel. It's a false gospel. And he says they are, quote, and I think this is Philippians 3, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is in destruction. Let's look at Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, in other words, their fleshly desire, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You know what their glory, you know what BLM's glory is? Throwing bricks and burning things. And have you seen them? It looks like a devil worshiping cult. They're like, oh, they get worked up and they're, yeah, tear these statues down. And it says that's their glory, but God is saying their glory is in their shame. Because if you look at yourself, it's like, grow up. Open your eyes. And the pastors are approving. They're saying, well, it's peaceful, or we can't. And this is where I was shut up. This is where I couldn't. This is where Pastor Chris Hall, we don't really care about your input here. Why? It's relevant to the conversation. Well, it's getting political. Okay. So, let me find where I am. We're about ready to land the plane in mid-flight. That could be dangerous. So there are also those who, so that's one group of people that Paul mentions, but he does mention another group, a classification of people who are not in good standing, and that is those who, although may not purport another gospel, they may sheepishly avoid the controversy and conflict. And guess who he points out? Peter. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. If you find the context, which we don't have time to flesh out, it was Peter knew better. He knew Peter had the vision, and he saw that God was no respecter of persons, and that circumcision was not the salvific mark, so to speak. Baptism was. But you know, Peter, when those who were more Judaistic, he would separate from the Gentiles and try to kind of appease them, and Paul withstood him to his face. But guess what? We know Peter was able to be corrected. Folks, we gotta end there, and folks, I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna have an invitation. So after the prayer, after I pray, we will stand. You don't have to stand now. And we will have our time where if you need prayer, if you want to come down for personal prayer or testimony or inquire about membership, baptism, whatever it is, we'll give you that opportunity. But right now, let us just remain seated for a moment and let us pray together in the Spirit and with the help of the Spirit of Christ. Heavenly Father, we have just been in your perfect word. And Lord, we do not want to take pleasure in rebuke. We do not want to elevate ourselves above another. We just simply want to have the courage to stand on your word. And we would pray for those who might be in the position that Peter was in. We pray for those pastors, for those administrators, those leaders, the Sunday school teachers, and the ones who are just visiting or coming in new and just and listening in the pews. We pray, Lord, that you, your Spirit, and your word would convict them if they are somehow trying to straddle the fence. If they're trying to appease man, they fear God, but maybe they kind of think this is the way to go, because after all, we Christians are supposed to be gracious and winsome. Yeah, but not without courage. And Paul, I think, had the balance when he stood in Peter's face, was not giving him the what for, but was simply humbling with fear and trembling, unapologetically saying, you know better. Lord, let that be our spirit. May you, Holy Spirit, give us a spirit of compassion and love. But Lord, that does not mean just because we're not starting the fight does not mean that we are afraid to stand and fight for your word. We are, after all, Christian soldiers, and we will soldier on in, from, and for the word, in whose name we pray. Amen. If y'all will stand.